Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. Now we're in the middle here of this description of love. Let me just pick it up in verse 6 and cover these two coordinating, really, characteristics of love. 1 Corinthians 13, 6 says that love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Let's pray. Father, we're taught to love. We're taught that as children, that love is an honorable and good thing. And we are surely taught that as Christians, that we're to love because we've been first loved by you, that we're to love because it's godly, that it is Christ-like, because it is beneficial to mankind and fulfills the second of the two greatest commandments. And so to love others and then to love you is the greatest commandment, we're taught. And yet, Lord, in our day we find that just as many things erode over time and practice, that love is misunderstood, it's been changed, it is described with different terms, it is based upon different factors. So, Lord, help us to return to biblical love and all its benefits. In Jesus' name, amen. When I learned to play golf, I was, I think, 9, and the professional in the summer had golf lessons. And I always loved those. And we would go in the morning and go to the driving range, and he taught us how to hit the golf ball. And the greatest thing that you could do during the lesson is hit the sign, the 50-yard sign, because you got a free drink if you did that. And whenever I did that, I was so happy. And when I went home, I would tell my parents I hit the 50-yard sign with the golf ball, not the club. And you got a free drink from that. And the pro who was teaching us did a great job. That was a great motivation to make us want to hit the ball out 50 yards and hit the sign. Well, later on when I would come home from a golf tournament, if I was asked how I did and I said, well, I hit a sign, it would not carry the same amount of rejoicing. Because it doesn't really, golf isn't really about hitting a sign. Early on, yeah, you can get excited about something elementary, but as you go on, it's got to be more about the core of what golf is about. Love is that way. Love for the world is just a feeling, a euphoria about something they're excited about, like hitting a sign. But if you really want to love, it's a whole lot more than that. Feelings are supposedly people-centered, but they're really not people-centered because mere feelings of love don't necessarily mean that a person is benefited. And if you believe that you're loving when you just feel like you're loving, without guidelines, well, we may not be loving at all. For example, what is the world's reaction to the following situations? Following another religion besides biblical Christianity, the world is okay with that. We're supposed to say that is good and fine, and if that's your choice, that is perfectly good. There's nothing wrong with that. However, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And the Lord has given the religion that we're supposed to follow and has said that all the gods of the nations are idols. So how can it be that all religions are proper if we think so? A person says, well, I think we should have same-sex marriage. That would be a very loving thing for the church to accept. Well, how can we if God says it's not right? Or heterosexual living together, or anything, abortion, or stealing, or killing, or anything. That a person might say, well, yeah, but it's such a loving thing to accept it. Well, today we see in verse 6 that the biblical standard of love is that we love in truth. That what we do does not contradict the nature of God and His law. That we are not loving by mere feeling or by some fuzzy standards that change. That it's solid. Is it loving, for example, to make a family feel better if there is a deadly snake living in their house? If we say, you know, I don't think there's a snake in your house, when we know there is. Is that loving? That's not loving. That's negligence. Is it loving to affirm beliefs that are destructive? Yes, you can take heroin, it won't hurt you. That's not loving, that is hateful. And we've seen the character of love, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient. Listen to these words. How beautiful they are. Love is patient, or it suffers long. Love is kind. It is approachable. It is warm. There's a sense of concern in it. It does not envy. It does not covet. It does not want to be something else. It does not long for something else for itself, in other words, rather than what it has. It does not boast or parade itself. It's not puffed up, pride, arrogance. It's not rude. It does not seek its own. Last week we looked at the factors that it was not provoked and thinks no evil. It's not provoked means that, you know, it's not, it doesn't get stuck easy. It doesn't have thin skin. It doesn't get agitated, irritable. And it doesn't mull over offenses. It doesn't take to heart things that other people have done and think on it and think on it and think on it until a grudge is held on to. And then there's animosity and a feud. So love then today does not rejoice in iniquity. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It does not rejoice in evil. What this is saying is that love has standards. When we say, when we're in courtship and dating, you know, I really love that person. I really love her. Oh, I really love her. And we talk about it like it's a disease. That we were just, we were going along and everything was fine, and then suddenly I think about her all day long. I think about her at night. I dream about her. I was walking along and I fell in love. And I got hurt when I did. And now my heart, we got Cupid flying around with an arrow and a bow shooting us in the heart. And we say, I fell in love. It is a euphoria. It is a feeling. It is an emotion. Nothing wrong with that. That's not what this kind of love is that we're speaking of here. But the world thinks only of that feeling-based love. That is not of the will. It is of the emotions. It is something that just comes naturally, and we love the feeling, and so the world thinks of it as feeling. But there are absolutes to love. There are measures to love. We can actually say that we love someone or that we don't love someone based upon measurements. When I was filling in as a teacher substitute a few years ago, that I think I might have told you, the kids drew a picture of me. I did not ask them to do this. But one of the time they just got, they drew a picture of me. And it looked about like the picture I would draw of me. It didn't look like me. My head was about the same size as the rest of my entire body. They picked up on the lack of hair problem. Draw a couple little strings here and there. And, you know, if they weren't kids, I would have said, that really falls short. But now, if a person that really can draw drew a picture of me, it would look like me. Because the standard is, how do I look? Now, I don't mind, I guess, if someone would draw a picture of me and I end up with a bunch of hair. I think that's okay. Even though it's not exactly according to the standard, but you see, there's a standard to how a person looks. So if a professional drew a picture of me and it looked like the ones the kids drew, well, it wouldn't receive the same response. I thought it was cute when the kids did it. And so standards are over love. Standards rule love. And some people say, well, that doesn't sound very loving. If it has standards, well, of course it's loving. Every time a couple gets married, they lay standards out. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm not going to do this, 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 this. They lay all these vows out because it's extremely loving to say you're going to do that. Standards don't mess love up. Standards actually make love go. And these standards of love are given to us by God. You cannot even get a toy for a kid today. You mothers, you'll remember this, or you mothers are still buying toys, or grandmothers are still buying toys. You cannot buy a toy. I dare you to buy a toy without something dangerous in it. And you will open the box up, and kids won't be able to read this, but it'll say, do not do this with this toy, do not do this with this toy, do not do this with this toy. You know what I found out when I was a kid? That you can't flush one of those toy horses down the commode. Because if you do, it makes the plumber come out and get it out. And so we're there wondering, wonder why the toilet is hung up. And when we pulled the horse out, they knew why it was hung up. But more than that, they knew who hung it up. So I was in trouble. There are rules toys come with. Don't swallow it. Don't eat it. Don't, you have to be a certain age to use it. You got to be supervised when you use it. I mean, it's just like all these rules. Because the world respects the fact that there are standards to love, even though if they don't want to admit it in normal life. And so if God gives us standards, then we have to understand that they are for our good. They are consistent with His character. They are consistent with His law. They are wise because He made us and knows how we're supposed to operate. And so when He gives us these standards, then that's like a manual telling us how we're meant to go. And it's for our ultimate good because God knows how He made us. And He knows how to steer us away from evil and steer us toward good. Worldly love is essentially lawless. When the Beatles sang "All You Need Is Love," they didn't mean this. They meant, I haven't talked to Ringo in a while, but they meant this fuzzy love. This feeling, this kumbaya, we're around the campfire holding hands, singing, or this natural romantic love, or this friendship love. That's what they mean. Just that everybody would feel good about everybody else. That's what the world means. What the world needs now, we sang in eighth grade graduation, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. kind of gets you right there, doesn't it? But you see, that's that sentimental type of love. That's what the world knows. And the world considers that if there are rules to love, it kind of messes it all up. There are two options. There are absolute guidelines or there's subjective love. Absolute guidelines means what we're seeing here in 1 Corinthians 13, that love is this, not this. These are absolute guidelines. And then there's the other way, which is the world's way, is that it is subjective. It depends on each individual person's desires. Let's apply that to driving. Drive home today. What kind of laws do you have in place? Subjective or absolute? I mean, are those lines optional on the road? Is that speed limit, stop sign, red light, up to you? Does the highway patrolman, if he pulls you over and you say, listen, officer, I understand that you're operating on an absolute standard here, but I'm going on a subjective standard. I'll go ahead then. The ticket he writes you will be very absolute because the traffic laws are considered to be absolute. So natural love is generally not absolute. It's self-seeking, which means it can't be absolute. It's subjective. It means it's up to each individual's personality, each individual person's desire. It's very broad. It's as broad as there are opinions and desires in people. Some people say, I love this. Some people say, I love this. Some people say, I love this. And it's all different. And the standards will change. They change with human corruption. So from one generation to the next, we allow more and more and more and more evil, and we call it loving. It's considered loving to abort a baby because you don't want to bring it into this world. It's considered loving to make you up your own mind about religion because that would make you feel better. And standards are thrown out. And so moral judgments are decried as unloving. Let me ask you, how do you eat cornbread? How should cornbread be eaten? Is there a way? Some people eat it straight up. Some people put butter on it. Some people put honey on it. Some people put honey and butter on it. Some people crumble it up, put it in a glass, and pour milk on it. I like all of that. There's no way you can say absolutely that there's a right and a wrong way to eat cornbread. As long as you eat it, it's fine. That's the standard. That's what the world's done with the law of God and love. They say there's no standard. It's just up to each individual person to make their way. I notice I go by fields and I see plants in fields, and it looks to me like when they plowed the fields and planted the crops, they did it in a straight line. Why do they do that? Haven't they heard about this stuff? Go out there and drive the tractor around however you want to. Have a big time. Drop seed wherever you want to drop it. And when you go back in there, you probably can't even get to the field to get the crop. There's standards. And the world, because it's in rebellion against God, is against standards. Love without a guiding principle and a defining character is the result of thinking there are no standards. It becomes whatever is most pleasing to a particular person at a particular time in a particular situation. Should that person be living with that other person outside of marriage? Well, it just depends on them. Whatever they're thinking about in that particular situation, whatever works out best financially, is it economically viable? Is it convenient? And the truth doesn't enter into it. And it's not meant to be analyzed. Because it really can't be analyzed. It's up to each. It's foggy. It's like a vapor. It's not defined. People go, I don't know how to define love. I mean, love is just, it's this and that. You know, Paul McCartney of the Beatles once had a party. He took LSD. He learned the secret of life during that trip. He ran to a friend and said, I know this. I know the secret of life. Write it down. And the friend wrote it down. He said, write it down because I've got it now. I know it. And so the friend wrote it down. And when Paul McCartney got off the trip, went to his friend and said, what did you write down? I've forgotten the secret to life. And the friend said, there are 7 levels. There you go. Fuzzy. That's what love is without a standard. You see, if people say, well, don't tell me I'm not loving. I have love in my heart. In your heart is not the first place for it. It's right there in black and white. There are standards to it. We love as God loves. We love according to the standards that God has given. And so love rejoices not in a lawless love, a love for the moment, a love as I see fit. The world rejoices in lawless love, but not the Christian. It's like a lawless math test. I always like to have those. A lawless math test would mean any answer you felt like was the right answer was the right answer. Did you ever have a teacher like that? Was there ever a teacher who said, well, you know, 2 + 2 = 8, you're close. There's no law. Every answer is valid. Every way is valid. Subjectivism is the thing. And that's not love. Love does not do that. It says verse 13, the first part of verse 6, does not rejoice in iniquity. That is not love. True love does not abide in the environment of wrong. I mean, it's not just immorality. It's just anything that is against what love is. The world does not mind that, but that's not love. Love, we're told, rejoices in the truth. It should be translated, rejoices with the truth. Maybe a minor point. But the first rejoicing in verse 6 is a different word than the second one. Rejoices in verse 6. The first part rejoices not in evil or iniquity. That's different. This word is actually a compound word. It does mean rejoice with. It's a good word picture because it means that love is abiding happily alongside truth. It's sitting beside it happily. Rejoicing means you take delight in it. There are things we love to do, things, places we love to go. You can actually, I think, I'm not sure lately, I haven't really smelled it as much as I used to. Used to be able to ride down in town there on 301 toward the interstate and go by the bread factory. You could smell it. Didn't matter how many windows were rolled up, what kind of environmental controls you had running, you could smell that. And that smells good. And we don't mind that. Sitting around in something that smells good. Going to a restaurant and smelling good food. Going outside and smelling flowers. This word means that love and truth abide together happily. They take delight in one another. Love delights in the truth. It doesn't run from it. It's not ashamed of it. The world loves free love, unbridled by morality. But Christian love rejoices in truth. Can't rejoice in iniquity. You know, the world is very hypocritical about this. The world says free love, free love, free love. I read this past week that kids can't do cartwheels on the playground in some school without adult supervision. Free love, free love. Don't you do those cartwheels. Free love, free love. You can't have a lemonade stand there. You can't have a bake sale. They're full of laws, full of little things to try to guide what they consider to be loving or wise. But true biblical agape love is based upon standards. It means you can predict what's going to happen if somebody loves you this way. If somebody loves you by feelings, you don't know what's going to happen from one day to the next. Have you ever felt different about anything from one day to the next? I've gone to do things. I started with golf. I used to play golf, and there were times I just could not wait to play golf. And there are times I could not wait to stop playing golf. Feelings. You can't. If a church comes together and if our unity is based upon how people feel, we'll never be unified. Because you change how you feel from one day to the next. And a lot of people say, well, I just feel like the Lord would have me. You see where that goes? I feel like the Lord would have me, and then people state something that's not biblical. I just feel like the Lord would have me never talk to that Christian ever again. Where's that? What feeling is that? It's not the feeling from the Bible. You see, feelings overrule truth, or truth governs feelings, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Truth governs feelings. Agape love perseveres. It stands in truth. It doesn't mind a standard. Selfishness rises up in opposition to the truth. But the Christian is wed to the truth. We are united to the truth. We don't mind standing with it. I've been told that when I hold my wife's hand when we're out somewhere, that it is a declaration. I didn't envision all this, but it is a declaration that we are together and that I am proud of her. And I am proud that she is with me and my wife. Who knew? But it makes sense, doesn't it? That if I said, you know, we're going to see people up here, why don't you go on ahead of me and I'll come in later? That would be a whole different vibe, wouldn't it? You see, love and truth have no problem being together. We are wed to truth. We're not ashamed of truth. We're empowered to live truth. We're to adorn the truth. You know, a Christian is not just to hold to the truth, we're to adorn the truth. We're to speak the truth in love. If a Christian ever says, well, I'm going to really lay the truth on those people, and does it in an unloving way, you violated even the very nature of truth. Truth and love are together. And so we love in truth. And because we love in truth, we have security with one another. What's the difference between a wedding and a job? I mean, there's a lot. But a job, you know, your boss may close the company and get rid of you anytime. But a wedding, when we make the vows, we say we're going to be this forever. It's a choice, a will, a vow. Agape love aligns us with God, who is loving. Agape love brings healing and unity to relationships. You know what people are waiting for today in healing relationships? They're waiting for the person to change so they can love them. This is one of the things that I've seen more and more as an application for us. We often wait for another person to change so we can love. That is conditional, non-agape love. It is not what is talked about here. Instead, love brings healing and unity to relationships because we choose to love. We choose to be united. We choose to be patient. We choose to be forgiven. Forgiving. We have security in that. We don't fall into the consequences of shallow human love by doing something because we feel different that moment. It's not overwhelmed by sentimentality. You love truth. You don't mix it. If you mix love and error, you don't have love. If you mix mud and clean clothes, you lose the clean clothes. You still got the mud. You throw out truth and you try to throw love and truth and you lose the truth. If you throw truth out, you don't have love. Look at 3 John. We don't usually go to 3 John. But I'll give you a hint. It's right after 1 and 2 John. 3 John, verse 3. Now he's writing to Gaius, verse 1, whom I love in truth, he says. And he says in verse 2, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Then he says in verse 3, For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. So John says that he has heard that Gaius loves and walks in the truth. And so we hear about Gaius. John says in verse 4, I have no greater joy than that. And so it's no surprise in verse 5 that we see that Gaius is someone who loves in agape fashion. Verse 5, Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers, who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. He says that Gaius loves the truth. He walks in the truth. He supports the truth. And he loves the brethren who come, having gone out, who come and are taken care of and received by Gaius in love. And this pleases John. However, there is someone else. Verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Now, there's a whole different character. Diotrephes loves to be first. He loves to be in charge. He loves to put himself above others. Just exactly what we've seen agape love does not do. It does not seek its own. Diotrephes does seek his own. And he does not receive the authority of John the Apostle. He rebels against authority. And we're told that he has malicious hateful words. Verse 10, Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. He did not only not exercise hospitality to the brethren, he threw out of the church anyone who did. Diotrephes has a name that has endured for centuries now because he was a hateful, unloving man. And so John tells Gaius, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. What is evil is Diotrephes. What is good is love and truth. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God, which means that Diotrephes, although claiming to be a Christian, had not even met God. And so, do not imitate what is evil. Imitate what is good, because good is from God. And if you have not doing good, you've not even met God. Sadly, and we've got to be careful in the modern church, because if we don't love according to the standards God has given, forgiveness, forbearance, long-suffering, unity, maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, all those commands that must be carried forth in love, then what we are doing is we are taking truth out of love. And we're saying, I feel a different way toward that person, so I'm not going to love that person. That is a violation of the Word of God. Truth is like building on a rock. Feelings are like thinking you're on a rock when you're on sand. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He said that because there are a lot of people who are. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God and the salvation to all who believe. And so we have to say with Paul here in 1 Corinthians, I am not ashamed of the truth. We should adorn it, we should believe it, we should hold to it, and we should have all of our love supported by and consistent with the truth. Because it is the power of God that makes us loving people, or we've not met God. Let's pray. Lord, we know we're not going to be able to love perfectly in every way, but Lord, may we find that there is this change from conditional love, from this kind of love that looks to the other person and sees whether they're worthy or not. And all of the things is happening in the modern church where people are moving sideways from one church to the next rather than loving. Or where there's a condition placed upon people to where there's even a justification for hatefulness and rudeness and aloofness and a lack of kindness based upon what someone else does. But Lord, it's your power we need, because love is of God. And may we love, Lord, by your grace and power as you do. In Jesus' name.